If you would, take out your Bibles and open up to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. This morning as we start, you may feel like you're getting an architectural lesson, and we'll get over that. Probably about 3,000 years ago, there was a way that was used to build great, humongous structures, especially whenever they were built out of stone. You didn't just do perhaps what we do. The bricks were all made in a specific fashion. They were all uniform, and the way they looked, they just popped out one after another, like perhaps what you'd get if you went to a rock store or something along those lines, like today, where you'd buy a whole pallet or maybe even a truckload full of bricks. What they would do is they would go out to the quarry, they would chisel out the stones, the bigger stones, and then they would shape them and form them in the quarry. In other words, they would take the tools and they would rough out the edges. They would have an overall scheme of things already laid out to what stones, and these stones would weigh anywhere from, you know, you're talking in thousands of pounds. They didn't bring them in little 50-pound chunks. Humongous stones. And maybe you were trying to form a pillar out in the front of your building, and you would take the stones and maybe you would cut them into maybe 4-foot sections, and you would go ahead and smooth them out like a column would be. Maybe you would go ahead and do the specific work of the details of little designs on the tops or the bottoms, or maybe they were grooved out as they went up and sat on top of each other. And you would do all that work in the quarry, and then your job would be, you would bring those stones in to the place where you were building, and you would set those stones up, and they were made to interlock on top of each other if they were in a column. If they were made to be a surrounding, they were made to interlock in a different way or a different means. That may sound kind of odd to us. That's not necessarily the way we do things now, but that was definitely the way they did them then. And if you want some specific examples, we're going to look at least two before we get over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, here they are building the temple in Jerusalem. And I want you to just kind of see this verse so that you can double check me on this and see that I'm not just making it up. Look down at verse 7. It says, "The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built." So if you can kind of grasp onto this picture, Solomon says, hey, this is the temple I want built. And we're going to do it according to the way God desires. And back in Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he told them, whenever you build it, I don't want to hear the sound of any tools in there. So it's not about what you build and how beautiful it is. He says, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. And so Solomon said, all right, we'll hold to that standard. We'll quarry the stones out in the quarry. We'll shape them. We'll form them there so that all we have to do is come in and set them on top of each other, put them together, and we won't have to use tools or anything for that. Can you imagine the difficulty of doing that? You ever tried to just redo a shell for a bathroom or something in your house? Can you imagine if you had to do all the measurements, everything out away from the actual structure where you're going to build it, transport it in, and then put it all together? And if you messed up, you can't make any corrections. You got to haul it all the way back out there to the quarry, make your corrections, haul it all the way back in. See the difficulty of building a structure? I think we do. Now, let me show you there's some parallel ideas here with us as Christians. Now, look over at Isaiah chapter 51. I want to show you the parallels of this. Look at Isaiah 51. Look at the very first verse. Here's Isaiah the prophet. Look at this first verse specifically. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Now, notice where it starts. He doesn't say, okay, this is for everybody. He says, all right. He says, if you're going to seek the Lord, he says, and you're going to pursue righteousness. He says, if those are the two things that we're going to go after, we're going to seek after God. We want to pursue whatever righteousness is. He says, look to the rock from which you have been hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. He says, remember where you came from. Now, he doesn't mean like remember your hometown, remember all the things that you've gone through in life. That's not his point. He says, remember where you've been quarried from. Remember that place that you were dug out of, where you were pretty rough cut. He says, remember that place. He says, the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. He says, remember that you didn't come into this perfectly shaped. You didn't come into this perfectly set up to interlock with the next piece in the building. He says, remember where you came from. Remember the quarry. Remember that place. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 2. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. It says, when he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. It says, you know what? Whenever you get called out, you're an individual. You're just one. That's it. That's all you are. Whenever you get called to the Lord, that's it. That's all you got. Just me. Just one. He says, I want you to remember Abraham. He was just one person who decided to put faith in God. And God says, remember where you were hewn from. He says, but look at what happened to him because he pursued God and because he sought after whatever was righteous. That's all it took were those two things. And if you'll hold to those two, he says here, I blessed him and multiplied him. And he's humongous. And you talk about the descendants of Abraham. Well, the promise that was given to Abraham was, your descendants will be as many as the stars. Ever been outside on a starry night lately? That's a bunch. And all that started from one man who said, I'm going to seek and pursue righteousness in God. There's an aim. In the quarry, he was just a rough stone. But God shaped him. He formed him. He fluted him on the columns and made him to fit in his plan, God's plan. Look at verse 3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness will be made like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of the melody. In the quarry, we were nothing. We were just a blank-looking stone, just a chunk. We respond to God. We pursue Him, we pursue righteousness, and God says, I can take you, here's the picture, a waste place. I don't know what part of your house you would call the waste place. I don't know what part of your land you would call the waste place where you throw those things. Here in Jeff City, if you clean up your brush and things, you can go take it out to the waste place. It's not very pretty. It doesn't smell really great. It's not a wonderful place where they have tours. He says, I'll comfort all her waste places. Whenever we first came into Christ, we had a lot to clean up. God had a lot to change in us. Notice the comparisons he makes for the rest of verse 3. Her wilderness will be made like Eden. You ever stopped and just dreamed about Eden? Just thought about it, daydreamed a little bit, wonder what it was like? What do you picture? Is it a waste place? Is it a wilderness? I bet not. Man, just beautiful, gorgeous. He says, I'll make the wilderness like Eden. He says, the desert be like the garden of the Lord. He says, joy and gladness will be found in her. He says, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. I mean, people sing when they're excited and they're joyful. He says, and that's what you're going to hear. Now, here's the picture of God saying, quarried out, I'm going to shape you, I'm going to design you, I'm going to make you to fit in my building, my people, my structure. Now, come over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think we have a little bit of background to see it a little bit better. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, at the tail end of 1 Peter chapter 1, the picture is about the Word of God. He says, the Word of God is not like a flower, it's not like grass. It says the flower grows and the grass grows and the flower blossoms and it looks beautiful, but it's only for a short period of time. If you ever bought any cut flowers, they don't last forever. They barely last very long at all. He says, but the Word of God endures forever. It'll always be here as long as the earth exists. He says, it'll be here. You don't have to worry about it. It'll stand forever. There'll never be a time where it is not true. There'll never be a time where it fades from existence. Now, look at the way chapter 2 begins. Therefore, since the word of the Lord endures forever, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, notice where he starts. Since the word of the Lord endures forever, it's time to cut off some rough spots to start. Look at the ones that he lists. Malice. The idea of attacking one another. Maybe even attacking enemies or attacking friends. The idea of malice goes with the word malignant. If you have a malignant cancer, then it's attacking you at some point. He says, we got to let all the malice go. And you notice he says, all of it. He says, all deceit. He says, anything that we use to try and deceive each other into thinking something that's not true, or that we try to kind of put a pretty face on it to make it look like it's something different than what it really is. So sometimes we get deceptive with each other. He says, all that's got to go. He says, those are the kind of things that I'm trying to knock off in the quarry. But sometimes it stays on. We get brought in to be put together, and we got to go back out. Now, look at the next part. He says, in hypocrisy, and you might even have a footnote for the next three words of hypocrisy and envy and slander. It's the idea that they're in plural form. In other words, all kinds of hypocrisy. He says, we have got to be people who what we say, what we teach, what we say about God, we're going to imitate. Not just to say, hey, God's a forgiving God, and we're going to be unforgiving. He says, envy of saying, you know what? That's something that I want for myself, and I'm not okay with you having it instead of me. He says, all that envy stuff's got to go too. He says, and all the slander. Boy, you start to go around and attack each other. He says, even behind and whenever other people don't know. He says, all that's got to go. Then, look at verse 2. Those are the things that God's trying to knock off in us, trying to smooth out. He says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. Long for it. If any of you have children, you've heard a child that longs for milk, and if you don't give it to them, you know what they do? They cry. And if you don't give it to them a little bit more, they cry more. And if you don't give it to them then, they cry louder and more. You all know that, if you have a child. Is that really the way our attitude is toward the Word of God? That whenever we don't get it, we get upset. Whenever we don't taste it, we cry out. When we don't have enough, we throw a tantrum. about it for just a moment. Look at what he's comparing this to. He says, like newborn babes. Now, he's not talking about two-year-old. He's not talking about one-year-old. He's talking about newborns. And if you can remember back that far, having a newborn baby, you can definitely tell when they're hungry. They let you know. And the picture is that the way we are with the Word of God? Now, what would happen if you didn't feed that newborn baby? What do you expect would happen? At first, they'd cry. Then they'd cry a little bit louder, a little bit more. Then they'd really go after it. But at a certain point, you know what? They give up. They go, okay, fine. Is that the way we've gotten with the Word of God? Think about in our daily lives. Think about feeding a child. They just eat three times a day, a newborn babe? We know they don't. It's hard to count how many times they eat during a day. That's the kind of desire we need to have for the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying this as a guilt fix. I'm not saying this to kick anybody or prod them. What I'm telling you is, here's Peter, a man who had the Spirit of God in a unique way with the apostles. And you want to know what he said about Scripture? He says, it endures forever, and you better want it with everything you got. And you better want it all the time. And you better not give up. Now, notice what happens if we'll long for it. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says, so that by it, by the pure milk of the Word, you may grow into respect to salvation. If we don't long for the Word of God, we're not going to change much. If we don't long for it, we're not going to get refined by God. If we don't want it with every fiber of our existence, we're going to be the same kind of rock they found out in the quarry. And they'll try and fit us into God's plan and His building, but we won't fit. We won't work. And we'll have to be taken back out and chiseled on again. Now, notice what he puts on here. Look at the last part of verse 3. He says, long for it. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He says, if you've tasted the kindness of being forgiven, if you've tasted the kindness of the love of God, if you've tasted the wonderful things of Him, then long for the Word of God, like a newborn baby longs for pure milk. And notice it does say the word pure. You don't throw anything else in with it. It's not the Word of God and a little of this. The Word of God and a little of that. He says, that's all you need, and it'll take care of you. Now, look at the comparisons that come next. Look at verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone. Notice, coming to Him. Now, he said the kindness of the Lord. Coming to the Lord, and coming to the Lord as to a living stone. Now, that's an idea that really kind of throws us. How many of you have ever seen a living stone? What's that? We say, have you seen a living tree? Yeah, got that. Living vegetation? Understand it. Have you ever seen a living animal? Yeah. Living insect? Got that one. Living stone. What are we talking about? That doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But here's what I want you to note. The Lord is the living stone. He's not dead. He's still moving. He's firm as a rock. You can think through the Old Testament, especially Psalms, how many times David refers to the Lord, the Father, as the rock. You're not going to be moved. You're a steady place in a storm. All those type of ideas. He says, here's the important part, coming to Him. You ever thought about why you go to the grocery store? No, we don't think about it because it's second nature to us, right? Why do we go? We go because they have the things that we want. That's why we go. We go because they have food, and that's what we want. We get hungry. We want food. Bring it to us. We'll take it. Here's the point. Would you go to a grocery store that didn't sell the things you needed? No, what would be the purpose? What would be the point? Why would you go to a place that sold things that you didn't want to begin with? The picture is, we go to places because they have what we want. Grocery store, man, we're getting hungry. We want some food. That's where we're going to go because they can supply our need. They can go to the dollar store because they have something that we want. That's what we need. Take it on out as far as you want. Notice the picture here is coming to the Lord. It's not that he does any moving. It's that we move to him. We come to him because he has what we need. He has what we want. And he has everything. He's better than Walmart. Now, he's spiritually minded. Don't be physical here. He says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Notice the difference here. Has been rejected by men. What if we're not coming to him anymore? What if we're not coming to the Word anymore? Then what have we really done? We've rejected it. Oh, no. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah, that's what we're saying. How much do you long for the Word of God? Is it like a newborn babe? Longs for pure milk? Or do we long for it about as often as we long for asparagus? It's good every now and then to put some butter on it. See, if we're people who don't look at Jesus and the Word of God as choice and precious, then in this verse here, we're the ones who are rejecting him. We're pushing him aside and saying, no, you don't quite have what I want. I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, notice the way God sees Jesus. Choice and precious. That's how God sees him. Are we going to see him the same way God does? Or do we reject him and say, well, you don't have what I'm looking for? Look at the next verse, verse 5. You also, as living stones. Now, think about that for a moment. We say, well, what's a living stone? And now it turns around and says, well, that's Jesus and the Word. He says, you know what? You're a living stone too. Are you willing to be molded and shaped to fit where I want you to be? Or do you just want to do it your way? Where we got to haul you back out to the quarry again. He says, which one do you want to be? He says, and you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. You see, it says are being built up. In other words, it's a continual process that'll continue to go. He says, God's saying, I want to quarry you. I want to knock off the spots that aren't like me so that you can fit into my plan. And he says, if you want somebody to look at Jesus. No malice. He says, no slander, no deceit, no hypocrisy. None of that is in him. He's the one to look at. And if he's not offering what you want, then you've just rejected him. If we don't want his word, we say, that's not what I want. Forget it. As it continues here, he says, we are being built up as a spiritual house. What do you think God's trying to quarry us to fit in? It's not a physical building. It's a spiritual building. And guess who does the building? God himself. And just like Isaiah said, he says, I quarried you out of my rock. Let me shape you. You ever tried to shape rock? Do you think it's a little ironic that he calls us rocks? Are you hard-hearted? Are you stiff-necked? Do we not want to listen? Do we not want to be shaped and moved? Or do we just want to stay where we are in the quarry? He says, I want to shape you. I want to make you to fit within my plan for you. I want you as a column to be fluted out on the sides and to fit right where you're numbered to be. But sometimes we don't want to fit because we haven't chosen him. Notice as it continues here, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Not just any old house, not just a priesthood, but a holy priesthood and a spiritual house. He says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What if we're going to do it on our own terms? Say, I'm going to pick my own behavior. I don't care what the Word of God says. He says, not a spiritual house, not part of a holy priesthood. And if you're doing it on your own, you're not going to offer it through Christ, then it won't even be acceptable. Can you imagine that? Offering up to God so often just to be unacceptable because we do it on our terms and not His? Because we don't want to be a living stone like Jesus? See, we're a bunch of rocks that are gathered together. And God's trying to put us together. But if we don't want to change, we get taken back out to the quarry. We got more shaping to do. The idea is, He continues to polish up those who long for Him and long for His Word. Seek after Him, pursue Him, seek righteousness, just like in Isaiah 51. Look as He continues, verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, comes out of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, says, I do the laying. God the Father says, I'm the one who's putting this thing together. He says, and where I started with, notice this, a choice and a precious cornerstone. And I don't quite understand all about this architectural part, but how they would build is they would set up a chief cornerstone. And every stone within the house had some relationship to that cornerstone. Even if you were on the opposing corner. Like I said, I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. He says, there He is, choice and precious. He says, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. He says, you long for Him, you long for His Word. Like a newborn longs for pure milk. He says, you will not be disappointed. You will not go to the grocery store and find things other than what you need. You'll go to Christ and you'll find everything you need. Everything. Everything that's spiritual, that is. Notice verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. See, if we have any faith in us, any belief, we see the preciousness of Jesus. We see the choiceness of Him. We see the greatest value in Him. Notice the opposite side. Look at the rest of the verse. But for those who disbelieve, don't see Him as choice and precious. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. All of a sudden, man tried to build their own structure. Man tried to build their own things together. You know what they did with the precious cornerstone? Didn't include Him in their plans. Didn't include Him in their thinking. They said, we're going to build our own and we don't need you. Huh. Now, remember for a moment here. It said we need to be living stones like He was. Do you think we need to be ready to be rejected by the world? Have you ever been rejected? Did it feel really good? No. I'll bet whenever we got rejected, we wish we wouldn't have been. Jesus says, I got rejected by the religious people. who had the Word of God in their own minds, in their own hands. And they rejected me, and they didn't see me as precious at all. And they went off to build their own structure, their own ways, their own thinking, their own minds. Don't be surprised if you get rejected by the world too. In fact, go ahead and get ready for it. Whenever you're going to stand up to forgive someone who's hurting a group of people, be ready to take shots at you. Be ready for them to come after you whenever you offer forgiveness and everybody else wants to shoot them in the head. Not literally. Notice the picture. Be ready to be rejected if you're going to hold to Christ. If you're going to hold to His Word, be ready for people to turn against you. They never even imagined would. Look at verse 8. He says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." All of a sudden you become offensive to people. Oh no, here they come. That's the way people looked at Jesus too. They said, "Here He comes." And their response was, "Let's kill Him. I'm tired of Him." Oh, my. He says, "For they stumble." Now, notice this part right here. "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." Here's why the stumbling comes. It's not because they have longed for the pure milk of the Word of God and for Christ Himself. They stumble because they've already rejected Him. And maybe we've rejected Him too. How do we see Him? Do we really see Him as choice and precious? Then at the end it says, "And to this doom they were also appointed." God is not going to bless the people that reject Christ. And if we're people who are rejecting Him too, we need to change our minds. And I'm not saying we have. But I'm telling you, there's going to come times down the road in our lives or we're going to have to choose whether to pick Christ, choice and precious, the building that God is building Himself, and He's trying to mold and shape us to fit into His spiritual house. Or we'll reject His Word and reject Jesus, and we won't long for Him as much as that newborn baby longs for the pure milk. And we'll die just like that little baby would. In this country, we get pretty upset about small children that die. We get pretty upset whenever children are aborted. And rightfully so, it's not righteous. But what if we're aborting ourselves? What if we're cutting ourselves off from God? What if we're killing ourselves because we've rejected Christ and His Word? That's an uneasy thought, isn't it? However, if we have chosen Christ, if we said, "I'm going to go to wherever He is, I don't care how far I have to travel to do it, in my character, in my thinking, in my attitude, I'll go. And if that means more rough edges get knocked off of me, then knock them off. I want to have a spot in the spiritual house of God." He's trying to mold us. And He says, "And I'll give you everything you need. You will not be disappointed with me if you'll hold to me."